Philippians chapter 1, if you turn in your Bibles there with me today, Philippians chapter 1. A wise master builder lays a foundation. He lays two foundations. And he calls on two contractors to build whatever building they want to on the foundations. And he promises a reward for the one who builds a building that will stand the test of time. So one wisely builds on his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. But the other, on his foundation, builds wood, hay, and straw. And then, like what we've seen this past summer, a forest fire comes through. And the quality of each man's work becomes evident. See, I modified that, 1 Corinthians 3. This illustrates a truth for all those who've trusted in Christ. We are each contractors, as it were, called to work in the Lord's house. Each one, great or small, super talented, not so talented. How you live your life, the good and worthy works you perform, will be rewarded. The men in our story were each tested, but only one was rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." I don't know about you, but on that day, that glorious day, I want to have much work to present to him that's useful and that's rewarded. But most of all, I want to please my Master, my Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be ready for that glorious day that we even just sang about, for Christ's return. This is the big concern of Paul's prayer here in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. See if you can pick up on that. Paul writes, Philippians 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Paul has a vision. He's got a vision for you of being successful at the day of Christ. He knows you need, there at the end of verse 10, he knows you need to be sincere and blameless for that day. He knows that you need, verse 11, he knows that you need to be filled with righteousness for that day. But how are you going to get there? How are you going to get the point when you are, in Paul's wording here, sincere and blameless and filled with all righteousness? The answer to that, verse 10, is your ability to approve excellent things. Approve excellent things. Well, why? What will that do? Approving excellent things. Approve excellent things in order, it says, in order to be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. You need to be able to then approve excellent things, but one would wonder how it's possible even to do that. How to approve excellent things. mean, we're all sinners. We're all weak, weighed down with iniquity. The only good in me is from Him. How could we possibly approve excellent things? Well, back up a little bit more in the verse. Verse 9. It all begins with an abounding, a growing gospel love. That's Paul's main prayer. I pray that you would have an abounding gospel love. So that, verse 10, you'll approve excellent things. And if you approve excellent things, you'll be, first of all, sincere and blameless. First, sincere, and second, blameless. And third, verse 11, you'll be filled with all righteousness, all to God's glory. But it all begins with an abounding, a growing gospel love, a growing love for the gospel, a growing love in the context of the gospel, love for God, love for others. When you have that kind of growing love, you'll be able to choose excellent things, which will then result in a rewarding day before God. On Judgment Day, when you stand before Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and Romans 14 talks about, as a believer, if you've trusted Christ, you've repented of your sin, God has saved you, you will not answer for your sin. You will not answer for your sin, but you will answer for your works. Did you get that then? On Judgment Day, if you're a Christian, you will not answer for your sin, but you will answer for your works. Our sin was judged at the cross. Our works may or may not glorify Him. So, on that day, did you serve the Lord with your life? Did you serve the Lord? What works will you bring before Him? You say, well, I don't feel like I've done anything for the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Even a cup of cold water won't go unnoticed by our gracious Lord. Matthew 10:42 says, Jesus says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, of course, good works do not rescue us from the wrath of God. The death and resurrection of Christ rescues us from the wrath of God. As we trust in Him and repent of our sin, He saves us. And then we have eternal life. But the Christian life, of course, does not stop with just trusting in Him for salvation. Good works must play a role in your life after you become a child of God. Good works are rewarded after you've been rescued from your sin. For it says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is not a work. It's not as a result of you doing good works. But, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. For the purpose of good works. We are created, the idea is, to do good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And these good works will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And all the way at the end, Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. The time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, has come. So the reward for the bondservants. Revelation 22:12, behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He wants you to do good works, and he wants to reward you. There is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, for those who practice self-discipline. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, for those who eagerly await Christ's return and live in light of it. The crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, for those who especially persevere under trials and tests. There's the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for those who've led souls to Christ. There's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:1 to 4, for pastors, elders, and deacons who faithfully shepherd God's people. I trust that excites you. And that's motivating to you. How does Paul want to make this a reality for you? He wants to make this a reality for you. Paul knows that for you to do good works that will be rewarded, you first must have an abounding, a growing gospel love. So how can I be ready for the Lord's return? The answer is pray for and work toward a growing gospel love, a love that's growing in the context of the gospel. So I got just 2 points this morning. We're going to kind of work a different way in this passage. Okay, first, the goal. And second, the how to reach the goal. Okay, first, the goal. The goal is this. I'm ready for the day of Christ. I'm ready for his return. So let's clarify this goal. We got 3 parts to it. We're going to begin in the middle of those verses, at the end of verse 10. First, we need to be, it says, we need to be first sincere. Second, blameless until the day of Christ, or we need to be blameless for the day of Christ. And third, we need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. The goal is that you be sincere, blameless, and filled with righteousness when you stand before the Lord. And obviously, these words do not speak to our sinless perfection. Because even Paul did not claim to have sinless perfection. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already become perfect, but I press on, he says. So none of these 3 things then demand sinless perfection when you stand before the Lord. But you must have whatever they are. So the first one is sincerity. You need to be sincere. This word occurs only twice in all the Bible. Once here and once in 2 Peter 3 in verse 1. And the word sincere has the idea, the Greek word here has the idea of unmixed. We could interpret it here as having a pure motive or without hypocrisy. There is debate about the history behind the English word sincere. It's alleged that it was formed from 2 Latin words which mean without wax. One of the biggest industries in ancient times was the pottery industry. Cheap pottery was thick, could be easily made, sold in abundance. But the best pottery was thin. It had a clear color, could be sold for a higher price. And because it was thin, it was very fragile, it was prone to cracking. So it would, you know, when you cook it, when you bake, when you steam, whatever you do with it in the oven, okay, it would crack often. Now, when it cracked, the potter has a decision. Should he throw away this cracked pottery? Well, dishonest potters would say, no, and they would fill in the cracks with wax. And the wax would blend in quite well with the more clear-colored pottery. Especially if you would paint the pottery, the cracks wouldn't show up at all if you're just looking at it sitting down. However, if you lifted up that piece of pottery up to the light of the sun, you could see the wax. But honest merchants would post signs over there and over that pottery of theirs, and they would post a sign that would read, "Sin Chira," without wax, attesting to the purity of their product. It was honest. It was sincere. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, "I'm a clay pot, and that you are too. And your sin nature is such that it wants to hide all your defects. It doesn't want you to open up about your struggles, and it wants you to just put some deceptive wax there in its place. All in the cracks of your life, so that you still look okay to the untrained eye. Are you listening to this? And Christians think you're so spiritual, but at home alone or with your family, you're something else? You've placed the wax in your life so that everything looks well, but there's sin in there, and you're not dealing with it? If you are regularly more angry at home than at church, perhaps there's some hypocrisy there. If you can fight with your spouse or with your siblings and come to church like nothing's wrong, and you're not dealing with that, you're not repenting of sin, there's hypocrisy in there. You know how it is. You're fighting in your home with a family member. "I just can't believe this or that. You said this about me," and yada, da, da, da. Then someone calls on the cell phone. "Oh, hi. How are you?" A sincere Christian that's getting ready for the day of Christ may get into an argument, and they may be angry, but they repent. They hate it. They admit their faults, and they don't hide them. Okay, we've all got cracks. Don't stuff the wax in there and fake it. Okay, deal with the sin. Repent of that sin. Deal with that before God and before others. Confess your faults. Jesus died for your hypocrisy. Take the wax out and be sincere. Confess those faults. You're living one way at home, committing sin upon sin and living like it doesn't matter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Not a pretty sight. That, if that is a part of your life, you are not ready for the day of Christ, my friend. You must live in light of the day of Christ. And so when your life has then the light of the Son of God shining through it, you'll be found honest, sincere, without wax, as it were. So to be ready for the day of Christ, you must be sincere, without hypocrisy. So confess that sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to others. What good will your righteous works be, Christian, if you're two-faced? You're an actor at church, and the real you comes out at home or at work. Wood, hay, and straw, or perhaps no Christian at all. That's a danger. To be ready for the day of Christ, you must be sincere, must be honest. You got to be the real deal. Confess, repent, forsake that sin, and you will find mercy for your soul. Second, to be ready for the day of Christ, you must be blameless. This word only occurs three times in all the Bible, Acts 24:16, 1 Corinthians 10:32, as well as here. Literally, this word can be translated without stumbling. And the King James and the New King James both translate it without offense, which is the same idea, without stumbling. The best way to understand this word is this: not stumbling so as to fall from grace. To fall, that is, from the Christian faith. You don't want to stand before God having forsaken the Savior. It's the idea of Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. God is able to keep you from stumbling. That word doesn't mean to keep you from sinning, although God can accomplish that. The point is that he's able to keep you from forsaking your trust in Christ, not stumbling in that sense. In other words, the goal at the day of Christ is that you could say this: I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith without stumbling, so as to reject Christ is the idea. You've kept on trusting in Christ. You haven't left the faith. You need that. God is able to do that for you. You haven't fallen from grace, like Galatians 5, verse 4 would say, like adopting a works-based salvation. You haven't fallen away and given up hope in Christ to go back to your old sinful ways. You're without offense. You're without stumbling. You've kept on trusting Christ. You've had endurance. You've persevered. That's what you need. Be able to stand before Christ on that day. Keep on trusting in him. So be sincere, without hypocrisy, confessing your faults, confessing your sin, not hiding it. You need to be blameless. In other words, not stumbling so as to forsake Christ. You keep going. You persevere. You keep trusting in Christ. And third, to be ready for the day of Christ, you need to be filled with righteousness. Filled with righteousness. Philippians 1, verse 11. Paul writes, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You need to be filled with the fruit which is the righteousness. You need to be filled with righteousness so that in your life you produce good works. Your heart needs to have real righteousness in it, so that you can, in your life, then produce quality, good work. Just as our Lord said, a good tree produces good fruit. It doesn't take a dendrologist, a person who studies trees, to figure that one out. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. Every branch connected to Jesus are people. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes, that might bear more fruit. Those who are saved bear fruit. John 15:3, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. Paul says that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ into your life. It comes through Christ, like the vine and the branches. As the branch doesn't produce those grapes by itself, the branch doesn't do that, neither do you bear righteousness by yourself. As the branch gains strength by its connection to the vine, so also you gain strength and bear fruit through your connection to Jesus Christ. You need to be filled then with righteousness that's going to come through Jesus Christ. The branch needs to be filled with life so that it can produce fruit. So also you need to be filled with righteousness so as to produce good works, so that you are then ready for the day of Christ. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, Peter elaborates on this. He says, since all these things of earth are to be destroyed in this way with fire, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? You ought to be filled with all holiness, righteousness, godliness. And of course, it's not like all of this producing these good works is so that you can get some pat on the back. No, it's, Paul says, it's all for God's praise and glory. You'll get rewarded if you do these good works. Follow Paul's counsel here. But God will get all the fame, the praise, and the glory. Some of you want greater fruit, and you just can't seem to grow fast enough. And know this, it takes time. It's fruit. It takes time. As a fruit tree produces fruit in its own time, if you follow the how-to, the fruit will come in greater quantities, just like our gooseberry bushes that we planted this year. We don't expect a harvest this year or next year. But if we put the work in it, it'll come. So the how-to then, how can you be ready for the day of judgment? How can you get to the point where you are sincere, you're without hypocrisy, you're confessing your faults, your sin, and you're repenting of sin? How can you be blameless? The fact, you know, where you can persevere, you're able to persevere, and you keep going, you're not going to forsake Christ, and then you're filled with all righteousness. How's that going to happen? Where's that all going to come from? Your love starts with your love. Your love must abound in knowledge and discernment. Verse 9, it begins with an answer to prayer. We can't forget, this is a passage on prayer. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And there is the how-to right there. How to be ready for the day of Christ. How to get sincere and blameless, filled with all righteousness. You need your prayers answered. Answered. You need prayer answered that your gospel love would abound so that you can approve excellent things in your life. Paul prays Philippians' love would abound still more and more, and he can say still more and more, because in the previous passage, as we've studied, they displayed gospel love. They've displayed it. They need to abound more still in it. You remember verse 5, they are participating. Philippians 1:5, they are participating in the gospel. You can see there in verse 7, they are, Paul says, partakers of grace with Paul. As we learn, they are suffering with him. And so you remember too, Paul is writing to them partly because they have given to Paul a generous financial gift. They have displayed then great love for Paul. They have stuck with him through thick and thin. when no other church would. And their love for Paul was a demonstration of their love for Paul's ministry, which is the gospel. Their love for Paul was a love for the gospel. They loved the gospel. They received the gospel. They preached the gospel. And they expressed that love for the gospel toward Paul. They had rejoiced at Christ's death for them. They were filled with gratitude for Christ's resurrection for them. And that so moved them that they expressed love then in the context of that gospel and for the mission of Christ out of a desire to love God and love other people. So Paul prays that their love, their gospel love then would abound still more and more. They have grown. They've expressed gospel love. And Paul's prayer is that they would abound yet more. They would grow in this gospel love, their love for the gospel, their love for God, their love for others in that context of the gospel. So those who have expressed that love, like the Philippians and like many of you, will always have the need to abound still more in it. This love, it's not just a flippant, reckless love. This isn't some blind, ignorant, simply passionate love. No, this is a love that abounds. It grows in real knowledge. It grows in all discernment. That's where it grows. So Paul says there, Philippians 1, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, that it would grow in real knowledge and in all discernment. This is not this knowledge. It grows in knowledge then. And this knowledge isn't just some surface knowledge. This knowledge is a deep, abiding knowledge. This is a heart knowledge, not a head knowledge. This is a life-changing knowledge. If you want to be ready for Judgment Day, you need a growing love for the gospel. Love for the gospel grows deep. It grows in a deep personal knowledge of God. So you must know God in the gospel. Paul's on fire. The Christ followers would grow in real, deep, heart-changing knowledge of God. He wants knowledge in Christ's followers. Ephesians 1, 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 4, 13, Paul's desire is that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, then. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:2, Paul desires that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord desires then you to increase in the knowledge, in the real, deep knowledge, the heart-changing knowledge of God. Well, why would that be? Because to know God is to love Him. The more you know Him, the more you will love Him. To love Him then will help you to love others who are made in His image and who are lost or who are saved and struggling. Gospel love grows when you know God, when you have knowledge of God. Your love also grows when you practice, Philippians 1 verse 9 says, discernment. It grows in knowledge. It also grows in discernment. Love grows in knowledge. Love also grows in discernment or insight. This word is a practical insight for day-to-day living. An insight that leads to your ability to make good practical decisions. Paul is praying that your love would grow in the soil, as it were, of the knowledge of God, and that your gospel love would grow as you practice day-to-day insight and discernment. Just like if you had a large garden this year. Cucumbers abounded in soil and water, sunlight. It takes water, sunlight, good soil to grow cucumbers. For some of you, you had a lot of them. Just like that, gospel love will grow in your knowledge of God. You got to know God. You know God, your love and the gospel will grow. Gospel love grows in your knowledge of God, and it grows as well as you practice daily decision making, discernment. It takes knowledge of God. It takes daily wisdom, daily practice for you to have a full harvest, a growing gospel love. You know God, you will love God, and you will love others. And that, as you participate in the gospel, you will be ready for the day of Christ. When you love God, love people with a heart for them to get saved. You won't do certain things for them, and you will do other things for them. Like, you won't give a drunk person on the street money. That's insight. You'll give him a meal, perhaps, and sit down with him, talk to him about Christ. So you can't possibly divorce true gospel love and knowledge. Doesn't work. That's like feeding water to a cucumber, but there be no soil. They say, doctrine divides and love unites. No. Gospel love will not flourish without a true knowledge of God. You have to have both. To know God is to love Him. So what do you have to do? You have to know God. This isn't complicated. Read your Bible. Right? Study His Word. Pray over those words. Commit those words to your memory. Imbibe in your very being God's words. Study God in His Word. Observe His ways in the Old Testament. How does the Lord respond in this situation or in that situation? Before my wife and I were married, we had a superficial knowledge of one another. And then we got married. And we knew, and as we grew toward one another, we began to know each other more and more. We communicated with one another. We listened to each other. We observed each other's ways. In fact, we could say even today, we have grown spiritually just as how the Lord has worked in our marriage over these 10 years. God's been good to us. But it took time. It took energy. We grew to know each other more and more because we spent time and energy with each other. That's the same with your relationship with the Savior. You can't expect to have an abounding, growing love for God if you're not spending quality time with Him, observing Him in His Word, talking with Him in prayer, listening to Him in His Word. You want to be ready for Judgment Day, right? Deny yourself then. Grow in true, real, deep knowledge of Him by giving yourself over to prayer, over to His Word. You need then a growing love for the gospel in that context. And that will happen. It's going to take getting to know God, practicing day-to-day discernment. And obey His word. You can't just memorize His words without doing it. Practicing that discernment. Gospel love abounds only in real knowledge. And all discernment, that's where it's going to grow. You got to grow then in knowledge. You got to grow in real discernment. All discernment. So that your gospel love then will abound in your life. And if you do that, if that happens in your life, your gospel love abounding in your knowledge of God, and it's abounding in your practical discernment every day, and it's growing in that context, verse 10, here's what's going to happen. You will then be able to approve excellent things. You'll approve excellent things. Excellent things. Your love for the gospel, for Christ and the Father who sent Him will grow as you get to know Him. And so when you know Him more, you'll love Him more and you'll love others more. It'll be an abounding love. When that happens, you'll grow in discernment. You'll be able to approve excellent things. You'll be able to put your stamp of approval on excellent things. Paul prays that Christ's followers learn wisdom and increase in discernment, the ability then to discernment, the ability to weigh the options and then make a wise choice, thereby approving an excellent thing. Physical children, like spiritual children, are prone to lack discernment. At our house this summer, we went to the lake, found some tadpoles. We put them in a container, brought them home, kept them in an empty ice cream bucket. Paisley, our 2-year-old, showed her ability to discern when, upon seeing the tadpole water, forthwith began to drink it. She lacked discernment. She's been prone to drink soapy dishwater, suck on a wet mop head, attempt to drink cornstarch out of its container, pull random leaves from the forest and eat them, and suck on a plugged-in cell phone charger, which she described as spicy. She, as of yet, as compared to an adult, lacks what we would call discernment. When the prayer for gospel love for God and others abounds in real knowledge of God, you will grow in your ability to make excellent choices. You know, you have so many choices to make every day. Perhaps more than in the history of the world. You have leisure time, believe it or not, you do. Probably more than anybody else in the history of the world. Work time, family time, what to watch, what not to watch, what to play, what not to play, what to read, what not to read, what to listen to, what not to listen to, what to buy, what not to buy, what money to spend or save, what to give, how to serve, where to serve. When you have an abounding gospel love that's rooted in real knowledge of God and practical day-to-day discernment, you then will discern how to use your time for the glories of the gospel. And in the context of what God really wills for you, and you'll be able to make excellent choices. What you love is seen by what you choose. Did you get that? What you love is seen by what you choose. Your approval of excellent things comes from your gospel love. Love must abound in knowledge so that you can approve excellent things. But if it's not, that will show your lack of love for the gospel and your lack of then discernment and your lack of ability to make excellent choices will be evident. If you've got a growing love for the gospel because you know God and you're practicing day-to-day biblical discernment, you'll choose excellent things. Not okay things, not good, but the excellent things. What choice would you make in this situation if you love the gospel or had an abounding gospel love, an abounding, growing love for the mission of Christ? What choice would you make in that situation? If you love the gospel, would you choose to speak like that or like this? If you had an abounding, growing love because you had knowledge of God and had discerning ability to discern practically day to day, if you had this, would you watch this or listen to that? If you love the gospel and your love for the gospel was growing in your knowledge of God, whom would you marry? Where would you live? What vehicle would you drive? What clothes would you wear? What friends would you hang around with? If you love the gospel, how would the process of choosing a life's mate work? Would you date like the world does? If you love the gospel mission of Christ, would you serve in the church or not? Gospel love that's growing in the soil of the knowledge of God and daily practical discernment will, in the end, make you ready for judgment day. You want that? Love the gospel. Grow in your knowledge of God. Gospel love growing in your knowledge of God will help you make wise choices in your day-to-day actions. It'll give you discernment. This is spiritual maturity, basically, isn't it? This is spiritual maturity. Your love for the gospel, growing in the knowledge of God, making good decisions, putting your stamp of approval on excellent things. You're going to want on judgment day to be spiritually mature. By the grace of God, you can do this. This is His will for you. You got to expose yourself to the grace of God, then, don't you? So what you choose will show what you love. Will you choose Him? Will you choose to have your gospel love grow? Will you let it grow in your knowledge of Christ by getting in His Word about prayer, church attendance, praying with God's people, receiving edification? And pray, pray. This is a passage on prayer. Do you regularly pray for your own spiritual growth? Do you do that? And this is going to take time. It's going to take time praising God for Christ. It's going to take time meditating on the gospel. It's going to take time praying over His Word, letting it impact you. Time observing God's actions in His Word. So you need a growing gospel love, and the only way that's going to happen is if you get to know God more. Practice discernment from day to day, and then you'll be ready for judgment day. So pray for this yourself. Pray for yourself for this. Pray for others in your family and in the church for this. Pray for a growing gospel love that's grounded in true knowledge of God. And pray that you have day-to-day discernment. We're going to sing something similar to this now in number 397. Paul had confidence. And this is taken from the text that I quoted at the beginning of the service this morning. You can see there at the refrain where it says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." He is convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, the day of Christ. And he had assurance of his salvation. And why is that? Paul had practiced what he preached, practiced what he prayed. He knew God. He grew in the gospel love, his own love for the gospel, and needed to grow more. He pressed on. He kept going and received God's grace in doing so, and thereby had confidence in his heart of God's work in Christ for him. Let's stand together. Let's sing this number 397.
persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Our Heavenly Father, our prayer today is that in our lives you would receive all the glory and praise, that in every part that you would be glorified. And we know this is your will. And our desire as well is that we would have a growing love for the gospel, a growing love for you and for others. And we pray then that we would have a deep, a real knowledge of who you are. That we would also be able to practice discernment from day to day. That we would make wise spiritual choices. That we would make wise choices as we speak, as we interact, as we have friends, as we consider our futures, as we make choices regarding our own assembly. We pray that we would have deep in us real knowledge of who you are, and that your glorious gospel we would love and be committed to from day to day. So, Father, help us as individuals and families, as a church, to be sold out, to be on fire for true knowledge of Christ, for true knowledge of his mission, of Christ's mission, and express that from day to day. Lord, we need you. We need grace. We pray that you would not leave us to ourselves, but give us the willing and the doing of your good pleasure to be exposed to your word more and more, to be exposed to the edification of others, to be exposed to conviction. So, Father, we commit this to you and to our own selves, that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.